Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations on all of our hearts be a blessing to you, my Redeemer and Lord. Amen. So the parables this week are not explained in the gospel as they have been for the last few weeks. So we get an opportunity to start thinking through them on our own. And as Alice McIntyre writes in her book, Parables for Today, she says one of the best ways to sort of take a look at parables is to find the part that doesn't make sense. She says these parables in Matthew especially are ones that really live in the midst of the lives of the people of the time. They're about gardening and planting and weeding and baking bread, and it is the very realistic day-to-day existence of their lives. But in it, there are moments of strangeness that Jesus puts in, and it's the strangeness that she says is what we need to pay attention to understand where Jesus is directing us to understand the kingdom of God. She tells the story in her book of teaching a class on parables to a couples class in her church. And one of the women said, "I think I understand what you mean about parables because I'm very realistic and my husband Ken is very strange and we have a great marriage." And she said, "I think that's it. It's a great marriage of the realistic and the strange that make Jesus' teachings so special." Now, if we take a look first at this parable of the mustard seed, as you have probably heard it many, many times, interpreted as a story about something very small getting to be surprisingly large, and that has been acknowledged as something like our faith. Even Jesus later on in Matthew in chapter 17 says, "Have faith like a mustard seed because it will be able to move mountains." So our faith can be small and God will make large things of it happen. And that's the very realistic understanding of planting something and having something grow. But the strangeness in the story is what Alice suggests we pay some attention to, and I think that might be really useful for us this morning. Mustard, in ancient times, and I believe even today, is not unlike those invasive plants that we are all told to avoid, like mint, bamboo, for those of you in the South, kudzu, those sorts of things that grow constantly once they take root. And mustard was like that in ancient times. So the gardener or farmer planting this mustard seed would be doing something very disruptive in the life of his garden or his farm. The ancient Jewish tradition was order, was keeping things very neat and orderly. And a gardener and a farmer would make sure that the plants were very neatly rowed and separated. And mustard sown would mean a disruption, a terrible disruption to the garden, because it would just be popping up everywhere, disrupting the order of the lives and certainly of the garden. The other property of mustard is that it is actually a shrub, not a tree. And Jesus does a strange sort of thing in this parable by talking about this shrub being home to the birds of the air. Now, the ancient listeners would have understood right away that that was a reference to many places in the Hebrew Bible where big trees, big cedar trees, were lifted up and compared with the great nations and the great communities. Israel, Assyria, even Babylon, were lifted up as cedars. They were the organizational structures, the political and social realities that took care of the birds of the air. And Jesus makes the comparison that the kingdom of God doesn't look like a big cedar tree. In fact, it looks like a shrub that pops up in strange places, but does the work of taking care of the birds of the air. And he is saying that this is a new disrupted reality. This kingdom of God doesn't look like the nations of the past, the political structures that we even live within at the time. Finally, the other important property of mustard, and Dr. Crandall made sure that I included this, he said, "Don't forget to tell them that mustard is a healing agent, and lots of these disruptive weeds actually are very important medicinally. And in ancient times, it would have been a salve, it would have been a solution to stomach ailments, and all kinds of other problems. And still today, he wanted me to make sure that I shared with you that weeds and things like mustard play an important part in our medical research for medicines. I think Jesus makes sure that we know that the kingdom of God has true healing powers when he talks about the kingdom of God being a mustard seed. So when we sort of take a look at the summary of where Jesus has said these properties of mustard reside, I think it helps us understand what our call is in the kingdom of God. To be disruptive, to look around at the same things that those in Jesus' time would have looked at. And when I was making a list and looking in some of my history texts, I really felt like I was reading the New York Times. It is specifically Jesus' concern with unfair taxation and distribution of resources that was causing him huge problems because the poor were left without any sort of support. At the time, the prisons were overflowing because the laws were such that one small crime would put you in prison because there was no other way to reconcile differences among people except to throw people in jail and wait for them to come up with enough money to be released. And the other problem, especially for this community of listeners that would have heard this text from the Gospel of Matthew, the Matthean community, it was a group of people who were very much a diverse community, cities where there were lots of people from lots of different cultures, but living very separately, not really coming together as a single community. And for that worshiping community, dealing with the fact that some had been Jewish and became Jewish Christians, some had been Gentiles and became Gentile Christians, and some were still Jewish, and they were all figuring out a way to be together and worship together and communicate together, and not able to do it well. And Jesus said, in the midst of all of this, we need a disruption. We need something major to happen. We need some serious acts of love to pop up like mustard all over the place and be a place of solace and comfort and care where birds of the air and all of those who need our help and love can find a place to live and a place of healing, of reconciling, of coming up with a way to say to each other, we do love each other, and figure out how to say that, even despite the different ways we say that. I think those words rang very true for me, but probably even more so with the paired text of the leaven, or the yeast. And what I found very interesting in the historic research was that leaven at the time was considered a negative property, an important property, but one, remember the Jewish order of things, that came in and was a negative agent, a fermenting. Think about the friendship bread that you guys may have done years ago. I know we did that a lot in our 20s, where you have something sitting on your refrigerator fermenting for 10 days, and then you go and put it in somebody else's bread. It's kind of disgusting when you think about it. And that had that specific connotation in ancient Jewish times as well. So it was considered something that comes into your life, comes into your bread, and you may feel like, I'm not sure I want this here. And that's exactly what Jesus said is the kingdom of God. Something that we have to look at that comes in the midst of our lives, and it's our choice about whether we decide to make fluffy bread with it or to just leave it, as I have done, on the top of my refrigerator to go bad and not be used. When I really was thinking about yeast, I was really asking myself this hard question, because I think for churches, where I spend most of my time, this question really resides in the midst of the most important decisions we have to make about how we're going to live it out as a faith community. The standard joke is that in a church, when we ask somebody to deal with yeast, to deal with something that disrupts us, that comes in the midst of us, is maybe not something that we would have welcomed or thought about, is something that we have the choice. And usually the answer for churches is, you know, I don't think so. We've always done it, fill in the blank, that way, right? Okay. It's our natural response to say, I don't want to deal with yeast. It might actually change the properties of who I am. I may look completely different. I may feed people in a completely different way. I may need to respond to the world in a completely different way. And that's just not something I'm comfortable dealing with. And it's true for communities outside of worship communities, too. How many of our neighborhoods say, you know, that's not our tradition or our culture? The reality in our United Methodist Church is that in this particular district, we're organized by conference, the state of New Jersey, and then by districts, that in our particular district that's mostly Essex County and urban areas in Bergen County, that worship is conducted. Right now, there is worshiping 19 different languages. And we say, hooray about that. Aren't we diverse? And the reality is, there are 19 different completely separate communities standing alone, separate, and apart from each other. And that's the question that we really need to confront, is how are we going to be together, to be yeast, to be bread? One of my, as I may have shared last week, one of my favorite categories of stories other than gospel stories or sports stories. And last week we talked about football, baseball, so today I want to talk about football. And I have some hope in a fabulous football story that I heard from Rick Riley, who writes for Sports Illustrated. And this really is about a community that could not deal with a culture change, which is Friday night high school football in Texas, okay? We are talking about cultures of separation that are long-lived and not changing. If you are a Panther, you are a Panther. If you are a Cougar, you are a Cougar, and you have your colors, and you have your way of doing things, and the food that you eat, and ne'er the twain shall meet. We don't cross town to do anything different except to be a Panther. Rick tells the story of a school, Grapevine Faith High School, and some leaven that they were confronted with, and how they baked some bread. I'd like you to see the clip.
Tonight, they cheer for a school called Gainesville State. Located just 30 miles up the highway, yet seemingly a world away, Gainesville State School is a maximum security facility for youth offenders. To be a student here is to be a convicted criminal.
What kind of things have the boys done to be at the Gainesville State School?
Anything from, you know, burglary or, you know, aggravated robbery, assault. All of them are felony crimes. We don't have youth with misdemeanors.
Okay, so once they're here, it's serious business.
Yes.
Here, students that serve the majority of their sentence plus meet strict academic and behavioral standards earn a shot at the school's slightest brush with the outside world, the chance to play football. But as every game is an away game in a competitive and sometimes hostile environment, players find defeated seasons reflections of defeated lives.
My peers around me that play on the same team, I done heard them being called racial slurs and all kinds of other stuff by opposing players. They're trying to prove a point that we already lost our chance to play high school football by the decision we made.
You gonna take hand the ball to the fullback? He's hitting.
Now, right. What kind of support do these kids get from their homes?
Not much. A lot of them are, you know, maybe one parent. Families, maybe no parents. They weren't given the chance of having a, you know, a mom and dad at home. And that's that thing.
Heading into their final 2008 game against Grapevine Faith Christian School, Gainesville State players look to end a demoralizing season. However, Grapevine Faith coach Chris Hogan
right there, Donington,
looked to end something entirely different. a pattern of failure.
When I saw him on the schedule, we felt like here are 16, 17, 18-year-old kids, and they're somebody's little boy, and they're locked up in prison. So the idea was to just give them hope, given the natural hopelessness that is normal in prison life. When the boys arrived, we had fixed them a meal, shared the gospel with them that day before the game, and we have a big banner for them. They run through the banner. We have people who made spirit signs. And then half our crowd literally goes across, and we have a roster with their name and cheer for them. So they got the same experience that most every other kid in Texas gets on Friday night.
And I was surprised already. They were calling us by our names and everything. And at first, we thought that they had another player with the same name. So we didn't know what to think. It was just, I don't know, it was just something I feel like God was just touching upon all of us and letting us know that there's people out there that care about you. They could care less what we was in here for or the crime we committed, and they want to love us like they own kin.
In the 2 years since Coach Hogan and Grapevine Faith's display of encouragement, others have stepped up on their own will to continue the effort. Tonight, it's Crum Volunteer Youth Leader, Brenda Kirk.
When I initially started, my plans were to invite the other churches in town to just sit with our church on the visitor side and cheer for the boys. And it just got a whole lot bigger than that really quick.
Man, I tell you what, those kids, they don't get a lot of support. They would really appreciate it.
What time
is that going to be?
It's a 7:30 game.
When I heard about the effort going on, I talked to my boss, and 96.3 KSES decided that we would just volunteer to help promote the event. We really just want to show these guys the love of Christ, and we want to show these boys that they matter.
As word got out, a community responded. Local businesses donated pregame meals. Crum High School provided their visiting team both a band and a cheer squad, and a spirit line formed that charged up fans and players alike.
That's why I'm a teacher and a coach, is to do things like this. Every day we do it for our kids right here in Crum, but to go outside of Crum and to do it for others is very special.
The Gainesville kid recognized we might be wearing helmets, but there's something bigger happening. And I think what they found out was people believe in them.
Kids would tell me, they were calling my name. My number. They were cheering for me. I don't even know those people. And that offers some encouragement to them that they have not seen probably in a lifetime.
It just got a whole lot bigger than that real fast, is what Brenda said from Crum. And as the boys said, they knew my name. It didn't take much more than that, but to learn a few names and to convince the JV cheerleaders that they had a shot at varsity cheering that night. And Chris Hogan was able to really get some leaven going in that community. And as you saw, the leaven continued long past Faith Grapevine, Texas, and is now their full schedule has a welcome just like that, and a lot of people able to move out past who they are and cheer for people who surprisingly popped into their community, disrupting it, disrupting their typical Friday night game, and realizing that the kingdom of God can be a whole lot bigger. That's our prayer, always. Amen.